Hi FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome to Soul right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiveman. It's great to be with you here on this wonderful afternoon. And as we come from the high of the high holidays, we want to keep that momentum going. And so on to the next holiday. What is the next holiday? Well, every week God gives us a very special gift. And what is that gift? The gift of Shabbos. And you wonder, the Talmud refers to Shabbos specifically of all the commandments as a gift. So today I want to unwrap this gift of Shabbos and talk a little bit about it. Now, of course, we all know that exciting feeling of when you receive a gift from somebody. There's a certain exquisite emotion, a feeling within ourselves. Yes, of course, I could go to the shops. I could buy something for myself. I could treat myself out. But memorable gifts really fulfill a certain need, a desire within ourselves that we really can't achieve on our own. And it gives us that element of surprise and delight. And I think if you come to think about it, why do we treasure the gifts? What joy, what special joy and feeling does it give us? It is not only about the item, the gift itself that was given to us, but I think a gift tells us that the giver, the person giving it to us, cares enough to take that time in their life to think about me, about what makes me happy. And most of all, I think it reflects that those who love us decided to share a bit of themselves with us. Shabbos is God's special gift to the Jewish people. And this is something very important. We need to cherish this gift that Almighty God gives us. Now, of course, one wonders why specifically Shabbos. In fact, the Talmud tells us that God said to Moshe Rabbeinu, I have a special gift, a precious gift in my treasure called Shabbos. And God wants to give that gift to the Jewish people. And in fact, Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to inform the Jewish people. What is this about? Why is this? And the Gemara explains and actually tells us that generally speaking, one should notify, you should inform another person. You're giving someone a gift, put in the card, the gift card that you're giving them, your name, indicate that it comes from you. They should know. And that actually creates goodwill gesture amongst people. You don't come to the wedding without a gift, or you come with a gift, but you hand it in anonymously. What does that help? The recipient will never know they got it from you. You never know what ill feelings they might be harboring that, you came to my occasion and you didn't bring a gift with. Well, to avoid that, the Talmud says, bring a gift, let the recipient know that they received it from you. But there's one exception to that, or maybe two. One exception that comes to mind, of course, is when it comes to charitable gifts. We know that when you're giving charity to another person, we don't want them to feel uncomfortable and embarrassed every time they see you. They start feeling, you know, that you, I don't want to say humiliation, but a feeling of discomfort that they owe you something. And therefore, it's better when it comes to charity to actually do so anonymously. It's one of the great levels of charity enumerated by Maimonides. But there's another exception, and that is if the recipient will figure out that it comes from you, sometimes they could add another element of fun. You don't have to actually put your name, and the recipient will figure it out. So let me ask you a question. If Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu to inform the Jewish people about a special gift he has for us called Shabbos, and yet Hashem says, go inform them, would we not have figured out on our own that this gift is an actual commandment from Almighty God? We know that God gives us Shabbos. In fact, when we stood at Mount Sinai, God then tells us in the fourth commandment to remember Shabbos and keep it holy, which in fact, that's something I want to talk about today, because very specifically within that commandment, Hashem tells us the specific instruction, how 6 days of the week we have to work, and on the seventh day, it's a day of rest. So think of not only the gift of Shabbos, there's many aspects and elements of the gift of Shabbos, which perhaps we could talk about in the coming weeks as leading up to the Shabbos project and a good way to prepare and learn more about Shabbos. But specifically in regards to this aspect and element of the commandment in which Hashem highlights the idea of resting on Shabbos. In what way is rest a gift in our lives? And I think actually it's an important gift. If you think about it, we have all had the experience of finding that we're unable to work well when we feel tired. When exhaustion and fatigue set in, we start to work less efficiently and can sometimes even make erroneous, costly mistakes in our lives. In fact, there are many studies out there that talk about many accidents, whether in factories and businesses, increase when people are in shift for long, long hours. There are studies that talk about medical students who are on call for shifts much longer than the typical required rotation. You think about it, usual work shift is maybe 8 hours. I know in the rabbinate, we work also 24 hours a day, and being in the medical profession as well, not profession, but volunteer, and yet one can select those hours. What's interesting is there are many cases and studies that I've read over the years of medical students. You know, medical students have many, many long hours in their profession, and sometimes people will take on extra shifts and rotations just, well, I'm sure it's for the love of medicine and care for their patients, but also sometimes to stand in for another, and perhaps there might be better payment and salary when one stands in for extra hours. But there's a famous case of the Libby Zion case of a terrible accident that an unnecessary death that resulted in these long fatiguing hours. You think about car accidents on the road, you know, all types of things that come from exhaustion, from fatigue, from being tired. And certainly we know that, yes, definitely getting a good night's sleep, who knows when that happens, right? But limiting our exhaustive work, it definitely has benefits. And God gives us a full day once a week called Shabbos. And that certainly can play a role in making sure that we are better rested, refreshed, rejuvenated, ready to take on the upcoming week in a better way. But certainly there is more to it that I want to talk with you about today. Ironically, you know, we find this argument was used to gain respite for the Jewish people when they were slaves in Egypt. Moshe Rabbeinu, who was a member at the time of Pharaoh's family, he saw the suffering of his enslaved brethren, and he resolved to ease their burden by freeing them from forced labor for one day each week. And he was able to convince Pharaoh to allow the Jewish people to refrain from slave labor on Shabbos. But he didn't do it to say that the Jews need to observe the Shabbos. He argued that if such rest would not be granted, well, the Jewish people would die from the torturous overworking and Pharaoh's projects, the pyramids, whatever else he made us build, the cities of Pitom and Ramses, they wouldn't be completed because they just would suffer from burnout. Now, Pharaoh, we know, of course, didn't acquiesce to Moshe's request out of sympathy for the Jews, for his slaves, or even for Moshe Rabbeinu. But certainly the concern of the success for his own project was of paramount importance to him. And even he could see that the best way to get the work done was to allow his slaves to get that one day of rest a week so that they could recover from their exertions, from their hard, laborious work. It's beneficial. And even though we know overworking will not always lead to death of the worker per se or the project, but it could certainly impair the quality of the work. Workers who are physically rested will be far healthier and stronger, and they'll be able to produce much better. And certainly, it can have an impact on anyone. And it's not only about physical exhaustion. Think about mental and emotional exhaustion that could also have its implications and lead to impaired work performance. Many workers suffer from burnout. In fact, I once heard a study at one of the rabbinic conferences that rabbis, not just rabbis, all clergy at some time feel that frustration, and there's a lack of energy. And you know, after the high holidays last week, you know, we hit the ground running and continuing, but there's certainly, you know, it could have benefited a little bit with some kind of a break. And this is something that the sages talk about. One of the major benefits of Shabbos is that it's a day of rest, and it reduces the risk of burnout by giving us the opportunity, both physically, emotionally, psychologically, that we just have a change of pace, something to look forward to. Very interestingly, I saw a study recently about many of the soldiers who were being called up for reserve duty since the October 7th atrocities, and they saw an interesting side benefit, some psychological analysis. Obviously, they're risking their lives in fighting and defending and protecting Israel. But at the same time, they said those who were off work, there was a certain beneficial element that you know, you could call it a fringe benefit. Going into the military, especially in active duty, is certainly not something one wants to be away from the family. But they found that those who were detached from their work for some extended period, they were able to regain their strength, their mind. And it's just an interesting side note. But the point is, we all know that feeling of getting stuck, knowing that we're doing, whatever we're doing is not working well. And we're not sure how to change and do things differently. And many studies point out that a period of rest, turning away from work, often precedes that creative breakthrough. And once our attention is no longer consciously focused on the problem, our mind is able to relax and stop retreading the same tired ruts. We're able to think differently, out of the box. We're able to return to the problem with a fresh approach to see solutions or improvements that were not necessarily apparent to us before. And this creative pause is the need for the breakthrough. You have an opportunity there, that seed that gives us that moment to have the epiphany that we are able to, you know, you ever in the shower and all of a sudden you have a brainstorm, great idea, or when you're taking a walk or should, dare I say, middle of the Amida. And it's these moments that our mind is able to wander and churn the big questions in our minds. And this, my friends, I think everyone agrees that rest is needed for the sake of work itself, that it gives us the opportunity to become, to just rejuvenate, to rest. It protects us from psychological burnout, and it certainly can be an impetus for improvements and breakthroughs in our lives. And even workaholics, are people who work like crazy, and hard-nosed business owners really could appreciate the value of rest that can enhance the quality of our work. From Pharaoh's perspective, rest was necessary because it enhanced the work. He didn't care necessarily or at all about the Jews or Moses. But Moshe's motive obviously was quite different. While Pharaoh saw the benefit of his workers having to regain their strength, Moshe saw the suffering of his brethren. He wanted to free them from their burden. And for us as well, despite the fact that we're no longer slaves to Pharaoh, we know that our weeks can be taxing work. It becomes burdensome and sometimes painful, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally, or psychologically, or spiritually. And so besides for the demands of our job, we just, you know, we need to deal with so much in our lives. And therefore, we too perhaps can be considered slaves, not to Pharaoh, but to our cell phones and to our computers and to our work. And we all can benefit from this breather to relieve us from the burden of our mundane work week. In fact, Maimonides considers this to be one of the great benefits of Shabbos, is the rest, the benefit of having a break. So we don't just rest so we can become better workers, obviously. We rest to free ourselves from the burden. We rest so we could live. Do we live to work, or do we work to live? And therefore, it gives us an opportunity to spend time with our family, with our friends. And Shabbos certainly can free us from those burdens of the week. I don't mean to belabor this idea so much, but the point, of course, is that when we have this opportunity for rest, there's an opportunity to engage in other enjoyable and important pursuits and to focus a little bit on our spiritual matters. And it's certainly an important benefit of an aspect that, yes, when I say work, I'm not only talking about your job, but I'm talking about so many other things, from technology, from our WhatsApp, our social media, you know, Facebook and Instagram and email and our computers and our traffic and the car and all the different demands, radio, TV, cinema, you name it. There's so many things. You know, think for a moment. We don't even realize the toll that these things are taking on our vital energy. Do we realize the extent of our enslavement? Maybe that's what's called a cell phone, right? And can you look at your phone? Can you let the phone ring without answering it? Well, on Shabbos, you don't have to answer your phone. It is a day of rest, a divinely mandated day of rest from above that God gives us, the special gift called Shabbos. And I want you to take a moment, if you're in your car, if you're driving, if you're home, wherever you are, and think about what activities, what other things you can do, what pursuits outside of work you would enjoy, what benefits you would have of life beyond work. Think about that. Think about your family, your friends, your relationships. These all need time for nurturing, for laughter, for learning. And reflection occurs best when we're not stuck in the rut. And of course, obviously, we all need to work in order to get things done, in order to earn a living. We need to remember that work is the means to an end. And most of life's pleasures, life's important pursuits can happen during those leisure moments, the time that we get to spend with our loved ones. And in fact, some of our greatest scholars, sages, teachers, thinkers in Jewish history, such as Maimonides and Abarbanel and others, who had busy work weeks. You know, Rambam was a physician. He had many patients to see. He worked for the Sultan of Egypt. So the point is, of course, that I think the important message is that our worth, our value as human beings should not be contingent on the work we do, on the accomplishments we achieve, what we do throughout the week. There are people's achievements are limited to their career. What do you do? You know, what do you do? I'm a lawyer, I'm an accountant, I'm a worker, I'm a this, I'm that. But is that what defines us? We have so much more to ourselves. And that's the point I want to make, is that our value as human beings should not be lessened by our struggles or challenges of earning a living. We mustn't lose touch of the core of our being and forget about our sublime, essential value. And that's something that Shabbos gives us an opportunity, that we have a break from all the workday mundane things, and we can focus on our inherent worth, independent of everything else, that we're able to access this element of our being that is our true core self. And that's one of the aspects of Shabbos. It certainly is one of the major benefits. But let's talk a little bit more in detail about another aspect of rest. Not the psychological, emotional, physical rest from labor. But when we're back, we're going to talk a little bit about something. Let's call it transcendent labor. We'll be right back.
Chai FM, your station of choice since 2008.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul, right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiveman, and today we're talking about the gift of Shabbos, an oasis in time. And so far, we discussed a very humanistic notion of the day of rest. And perhaps we can, you know, define that as something that you don't need a spiritual side for that. It's something that labor laws can promote, and therapists and life coaches can remind us the secret balance in our life. But you don't need a rabbi, and you certainly, is that what God gave us, this gift of Shabbos? Well, truth is, if you observe Shabbos, you know that there are many activities that a strict Shabbos observant Jew will not do. Right? We don't use electricity. We don't drive a car. We don't cook food. If Shabbos were only about spending time with family, then why would it be forbidden to drive to my grandma's house or to call a friend and see how they're doing? Right? If Shabbos were meant only to provide time for studying Torah, why would it be forbidden to write an essay, to make a video about Torah, or to go online and hear a great Torah lecture, or to turn on Chai FM, or whatever it might be, even to turn on a light, to engage in Torah study, or to hear the rabbi's lecture on a microphone and let the chazan be louder and clearer. Right? If it were all about resting to enhance our work so that we're not burnt out, then why forbid us from working if it means losing a very profitable business opportunity that perhaps Shabbos we have an opportunity? This is great. Seize the moment. I could rest another day. Of course, if Shabbos were only about connecting to our family or engaging in the spiritual and pleasurable pursuits, then it doesn't need to occur every 7 days. Why does that have to be specifically on Saturday? The amount of time that is proper for the intervals of work and rest, as well as other, I don't know, think about whatever other day it might be that you want to do it, can be also beneficial. But I think that if people didn't have that self-discipline to limit their time at work, I don't know if you would really be able to do that any day but the day that the Torah mandates us to. Our Shabbos actually comes like clockwork. Every seventh day, beginning every Friday at sunset, extending all the way until stars are out at nightfall on Saturday. If we're busy, if we're stressed, if we're trying to meet a deadline, doesn't matter. Shabbos won't wait for us. If there's something that we're maybe anxious to get back to, Shabbos is not going to end any early. When Shabbos declares itself, here's Shabbos, it's a day of rest, and it doesn't make exceptions for the things that we decided are not work, but enjoyable activities that we want to pursue. Now, I have nothing against anybody who's doing what they need to do, but if you want to observe Shabbos properly, we follow the mandate, the guideline that the Torah tells us. So certainly all the other benefits that we mentioned are all definitely genuine elements of Shabbos rest, and Shabbos must be a day of rest, and we certainly can benefit all from all those things. And certainly, as most modern cultures recognize the advantage of a day of rest from any work, and many cultures have five-day work week, Shabbos is different. It is not about the break from work. Let's be clear about that. The Torah says that Hashem blessed the seventh day. Hashem made it holy. Vayivarech Elokim es yoyim ha-shevi vayikadeh yisoy kivoy shavas mikol melachtoy. Right? Don't we say this in Kiddush every Shabbos? So what is the meaning? What makes Shabbos, Shabbos Kodesh, a day of holy rest? So yes, we focused on the very pragmatic reasons for the need for rest, and that's all important. But I think we have to go into a deeper dimension of the holiness of Shabbos. And what does the Torah tell us? What reason does the Torah provide for the observance of Shabbos? And yes, we know in the fourth commandment, God tells us the prohibition of working on Shabbos, right? What does he say? Zachar Yom Shabbos L'Kadesh, God says. Remember the day of Shabbos and keep it holy. 6 days of the week you should work and perform all your labor. But the seventh day is a Shabbos to Hashem, your God. You're not allowed to perform any form of labor. Not you, not your son or your daughter, not your servants, not your beast, not even a stranger in your cities. So the Torah tells us, the Torah provides us with the reason why we should desist from working. What does it say? Ki sheshes yamim asa Hashem. Because in 6 days, Hashem made the heavens and the earth. Es hayom yas kol hashabam. What is that? The sea and everything that is in it. Vayonach bayom hashavi, and Hashem rested on the seventh day. We recite this every Shabbos day as part of Kiddush. Al kein berach Hashem es yom Shabbos v'yekadosh eihu. That therefore, Hashem blessed the Shabbos day. Hashem sanctified it. Now, what does this mean? There's many commentaries. There's many different dimensions, understandings of Torah. Well, the Chinuch understands this to mean that we keep Shabbos in order to remember God as creator of heaven and earth and to strengthen our belief in Hashem. So we observe Shabbos as a commemorative sign to remind ourselves, to remind everyone that God created the world. An effective commemoration involves some distinctive or remarkable practice that serves as a reminder of an event and also in some way echoes the original event that's being recalled. And that is why we mark Shabbos by resting from work. It is just as God rested from work on the seventh day, Shabbos is a distinction from all of the work days, from other days of the week, that we refrain from so many basic common activities. It reminds us that God created the world because the creation culminated with God's resting on the seventh day, which is why on Friday night, we all declare our testimony when we say, Vayichlu Hashemayim v'aretz v'chol tzavam. We are testifying to the fact that God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Of course, this also explains very interesting something I discussed on a previous show when it was Shavuos time, how the Ten Commandments are not only vertically read. So we have two sets of tablets. The first one seemingly is only between man and God, and the second one is more interpersonal. But actually, if you're going to read the commandments across, so if you're going to read commandment number 4, which will correlate on the Luchas with commandment number 9, what is the commandment? So number 4 is to keep Shabbos, but if you juxtapose it and look across horizontally, what are you going to see? The commandment not to bear false witness. Because when we violate Shabbos, what are we doing? In a sense, we're denying that God created the world. We're providing false testimony regarding God's existence in the world. So therefore, we actually observe Shabbos. We're testifying thereby that God created the world. And yet, in the book of Devarim, when Moshe Rabbeinu repeats the Ten Commandments to the Jewish people before his passing, the Torah gives us a second reason for the observance of Shabbos. So the first one is our testimony of God's creating the world, of God as creator of the world. But the second time when Moshe repeats it, he says, not only do we recall God as creator, but rather as the redeemer. Remember that God rescued you from your slavery, your bondage in Egypt. So again, by refraining from work, we not only distinguish Shabbos from the weekdays, but we also allude directly to the event that we're commemorating, our emancipation from slavery in Egypt. Our rest on Shabbos helps us recall the Exodus, because it is only by virtue of the fact that God redeemed us from Egypt that we are now free, that we're able to rest when we wish, unlike a slave who is always compelled to work at the will of their taskmaster. So clearly we realize from the Torah that Shabbos is not only a holy day that is there to bring this godly consciousness into our lives, but there are two elements of this consciousness. In the first commandment, we recall God as creator. And in the second time, when Moshe recalls the Ten Commandments to the Jewish people, we recall God as redeemer. God as creator underscores that the entire existence of the universe, everything belongs to Hashem. But it doesn't suffice to remember God only as a creator, the macrocosmic God of heaven and earth. We might think, well, you know, although the world belongs to God, maybe he left it for us to fend to ourselves. So we also have to remember God as God's ongoing providence and care. And that is by recognizing the miracle of the Exodus. We realize that God's involved in our own lives as well. And so God as creator, God as redeemer reminds us of these two events that define our identity as a Jewish people. Creation reminds us that God created human life and that we're all created in the divine image. And the Exodus reminds us that God chose us to be a light unto the nations. And therefore, God freed us from Egypt. God brought us to Mount Sinai, gave us the Torah, made us his treasured people. And we realize that the rest of Shabbos not only makes us conscious of God, but also reminds us of our purpose, of our mission in life here in this world. By refraining from work on Shabbos, it reminds us that the world belongs to God, that God created it, and that he is the continuous provider, which is why he took care of our needs and took us out of slavery. It reminds us about our own identity, that we are created in the image of God, and that we are a people with a unique mission to fulfill in this world, that we're indispensable to God's plan. And so therefore, the ideal commemoration is one in which we actually reenact that original event. God worked for 6 days? Well, we too, we work for 6 days. God rested on Shabbos? Well, we also rest on Shabbos. We emulate the ways of God. As the Medrash tells us, Hashem has told us, rest on the day of Shabbos, just like Hashem rested. If we are endeavoring to work in the same way that God worked and to rest as God rested, then we need to understand what it really means to rest on Shabbos. Human rest occurs because we are tired from exerting ourselves, from the activities we do, but we understand that God doesn't tire. So what does it mean that God rested? God is omnipotent. His energy and ability to work never depletes. It would be ludicrous to say that God worked so hard at creation that he decided to rest when he was done. Doesn't make sense to say such a thing. At the end of the day, we also know what it says in Pirkei Avos, not only in Pirkei Avos, in the Torah itself, as we read last week, that God said, God spoke. Do you get tired from speaking? Basara mamaris nivra olam. God created this world with 10 utterances. Let there be light. God created the world through speech. So there's not even toil and exertion involved. Just as we don't physically exert ourselves in order to speak a few words, did God weary himself by creating the world through the faculty of speech? What does it mean that God rested? And this, our sages tell us, means that he rested, he ceased to create. And this is something very important for us as well. There are two words for work. One the Torah uses is melacha, but another one is avoda. What's the difference? Maybe you could say melacha is work and avoda is labor, more like a heavy labor. And melacha is more of a creative accomplishment. And we have to understand what that means. The word avoda is never used in relation to God. God doesn't labor and sweat. Therefore, in the Torah, we see the term melacha is used to refer to the kind of work that was done by God. Avoda, laborious. God produced something new. God made change. He built something, created a world ex nihilo out of nothing, right? He made an inhabitable world where there was nothing before. He didn't toil. He didn't accomplish something. God rested means that he ceased from malacha. What's malacha? Creative accomplishment. And to think about, you know, the basic difference for avoda, it's not about knowledge or wisdom that you need. It is, at the end of the day, a laborious task. Not necessarily even changing or fixing. Nothing new is really created. It's exhausting. You're schlepping, you're hacking, you're knacking, but you're taking existing stuff. Malacha is the act of knowledge and wisdom, where you're actually creating. It's a creative task. And therefore, something very interesting, when you consider the cognates of avoda malacha, there's another distinction. Avoda is related to the word eved. That is a slave or a servant. And that's what happens, you know, it's a laborious toil. That now, the truth is, we have that terminology, avodas Hashem, where we serve Hashem, where we're actually working on ourselves. It requires that toil, that exertion. But malach, on the other hand, is related to the word malach. What's a malach? A messenger, an angel? And Rabbi Samson Raphael Hirsch points out that the word messenger, and certainly if the message is conveyed by an angel, a malach, it has the connotation of accomplishment. It's not necessarily laborious toil, work, but rather it is creative. And thinking in our own life, avoda, we might be running from one place to another. That is work, but you're not necessarily creating something new. Whereas malacha, you can write something. It's not as laborious, but you're creating, you are composing something new. When you're carrying packages from room to room, that's more avoda. It's exertion, it's laborious work. When you ignite the flame, turn on the light, that's just malacha. You brought something that wasn't there before. Picking up heavy objects is avoda, whereas plowing, changing the state of being of my space, is more of malacha. So hopefully you understand this idea, that when we come back in a moment, we understand that our Shabbos rest is about reenacting God's rest. And we can understand why the Torah prohibits work on Shabbos. What type of work? You can still carry chairs from one room to another. You can still set your table. But we're reenacting the original event. The kind of work from which we refrain is the kind of work from which God refrained. God did not toil, so our rest does not consist of refraining from toil. Our rest consists of refraining from malacha, which is creative accomplishment. The only malacha that does not fit into this category of creative accomplishment that comes to mind is hotza'ah, one of the laws, 39 laws of Shabbos, which we discuss another week, is carrying from one domain, one reshus to another. And perhaps we could discuss it then and understand how that fits into this category. But generally speaking, otherwise, the rest of the forbidden works of Shabbos are more avoda, are more laborious work. And this is why the things that don't seem to be strenuous labor can nevertheless be forbidden on Shabbos. Shabbos is not about desisting from hard labor. It's about desisting from malacha, creative accomplishment. That's what the Torah prohibits on Shabbos. And this is the kind of rest that we focus on achieving on Shabbos. So remember, when we celebrate, when we observe Shabbos, as the Torah itself tells us, we remember God by commemorating creation. We reenact God's rest by refraining from the same kind of work, which is creative, and it's not necessarily about exhaustive. We'll be right back in a moment.
IFM 101.9 megahertz of life.
Welcome back to Soul to Soul right here on 101.9 Chai FM. I'm your host, Rabbi Ari Kiban, and today we're talking about God's rest on Shabbos and how we emulate God's ways. And we explained how our observance of Shabbos is a reenactment of God's creation of the universe. Shabbos is a commemoration of an event that occurred so long ago in the past when God created the world. We also remember the day that God took us out of Egypt, but the day itself doesn't appear to be intrinsically different from any other day. Yeah, of course, we remember God's completion of creation and our exodus. By us doing things as we discussed, we refrain from creative accomplishment, which reminds us that we're not an eved, we're not a servant, a slave for Pharaoh, and we're emulating God. God created this world with the faculty of speech. But the truth is, Shabbos is not only a recollection of the past. There's something different about the day itself that occurs every single week and makes it stand apart from all the other days of the week. And in order to understand how this is so, we need to really understand and appreciate what is divine rest, right? We've been talking about divine rest as the cessation of creative accomplishment, not allowed to perform anything creative, malacha on Shabbos. Well, rest then is a form of, let's say, withdrawal. It's a passive experience then. Human rest, we could see it as a passive withdrawal from our activities. We all experience the desire to retreat. Sometimes, you know, you don't want to necessarily, we just need that mental or physical rest. We need a retreat, right? When we have a long day, we may simply just need that time alone. If our exhaustion is great enough, we'll engage in the ultimate withdrawal. We'll go to sleep, right? We'll remove ourselves from the outside world. But the truth is, Kabbalah takes a much deeper view of rest, and it sees it as a higher state of being. In other words, rather than seeing rest simply as unplugging or withdrawing, it could be viewed as the time when we reconnect with our own essence. And when you see it this way, rest actually is a restorative process because it allows us to return to our essential being, to the core from which our energies flow, from where we come from. And Kabbalah explains this by contrasting the realm of thought with the world of speech and action. So there's three faculties explained in Hasidic teachings based on Kabbalah. Machshava, Dibur, Ma'aseh, thought, speech, and action. Thought is internal. It conveys a person's most intimate feelings and ideas. Speech and action are external, right? They're expressions of our outside. What do we do with our hands, with our feet, with our, you know, even our words as I'm articulating them? They're coming out, they're being broadcast around to the world now. So it is our relation to the outside world. It's responding to the needs, the situations that are outside of myself. The realm of thought itself, you could perhaps divide it into two states, internal thought and external thought. Internal thought expresses the essence of the person. It's unconstrained by circumstance. It's deep, deep inside. External thought descends into speech and action in order to guide my words or deeds to bring them to fruition, to materialize. So let's first consider the state of thought as it descends into the realm of action. When we need to engage in a particular action that demands mental concentration, or, you know, you need to really think and you need to focus your mind, we have to use our thought to guide ourselves in order to achieve the actions, right? And under these conditions, the realm of thought must limit its scope and narrow its focus so that it can appropriately steer the action. The thought is no longer able to express itself freely in, you know, you have to concentrate on the task that we need to address. The thought lowers itself from its inherent state that's deep in the recesses of my mind in order to descend into the world of action, to materialize. And it's only when the action is complete that all of a sudden my thought is free to go back. And now it's, you know, what it's like when I just this moment is actually an illustration of that, where I focus my mind on articulating this thought that's in my head. And this is something explained in Shulchan Aruch and about refraining from creative labor on Shabbos. But in Kabbalah, there's a deeper idea that is explained. The Alter Rebbe, in fact, talks in Likutei Torah and tells us that it's compared to a person who pauses and rests from the work that he does. While he's working, his mind and thoughts were engaged in the action. We think we can multitask. We think we can do multiple things at once, but we really probably can't. But then when we take that break, all of a sudden, we're in a different zone. We're in a different mode. And I think you see this in when we think of, let's think, when you stop doing something, right? When we're not physically active, you're exercising and all of a sudden you're able to take that break. There's all of a sudden this new state of being that you're in. And there's a similar relationship between thought and speech, right? Internal thought is pre-verbal and our ideas are not necessarily developed into language, into words. And when we need to speak, we have to think about it. How am I going to arrange the words that I'm speaking right now? And sometimes I feel like my words are inadequate to express the full range of ideas and feelings that are in my mind. So the words are actually limiting the expression of my thought. When speaking, thought lowers itself from its inherent state and descends to the confines of speech. And only once we finish speaking can the thought return to its inherent state, in which the ideas can again flow freely in my mind. And this, I think, is a good way of understanding the nature of God's interaction with his creation. The Torah describes God as creating the world, as we said before, through the faculty of speech, right? Basar Mamaris, 10 utterances, 10 acts of speech. And in order to do so, God's thought, his essential consciousness, had to be constrained. And God had to, so to say, you know, anthropomorphically speaking, I guess, to contract himself. And it's realm. I don't want to be speaking in a way of limiting God. But the point I'm getting at is that it was on Shabbos that God's essential consciousness, which had descended into the realm of speech, was able to return to that inherent state. During the week, God's primary presence was expressed through the modality of speech, right? God, as he related to the world. On Shabbos, God's essence was present. It expressed itself through the realm of his private thought. You know, God, as he is within himself, independent of the world. In fact, the very word Shabbos has the same letters as the word Tashuv, which means to return. So the concept of Shabbos, the concept of return are the same. It's about reverting, going back to our source, to our essence. So I know this is like a deep concept, and we just came from the Teshuvah season. The idea is that God's rest does not only mean cessation from creative accomplishment, a pause from malacha, from work. It also means that his speech returned to the level of thought. Yet because God created the world ex nihilo, it exists only from a constant flow of divine energy. If the divine energy were to depart for even 1 second, the world would cease to exist. So how are we supposed to understand this concept of God's speech, the very energy that created the world, all of a sudden returning to the realm of thought on Shabbos? And does this mean that on Shabbos we mustn't speak if we're emulating God? And if this were the case, how could the world even remain in existence on Shabbos? And therefore, the Kabbalists explain that by making reference to the idea of Aliyas Ha'olamas, there's an ascension of the worlds. On Shabbos, God does not return from the realm of speech to the realm of thought by himself. He brings the world with him. The whole world is elevated from being an existence that is sustained as a result of God's speech, an external existence, to an existence that is an integral part of God's thought, an internal existence. And this is the mystery of Shabbos, my friends. It's a day on which God did not leave himself to create the world, but rather God elevated the world to be united, that we're all united with Hashem on Shabbos, on the level of God's essential thought, so to say. On the seventh day of creation, the world existed on a much higher plane. And this is the idea, this paradigm that was set at the beginning of time, and it repeats every single week. This is exactly what happens every single Shabbos. The world needs continuous divine energy in order to exist, but there are two ways in which this energy is transmitted. From Sunday to Friday, God speaks the world into being. But every Shabbos, just as in the first Shabbos of creation, Our world is elevated. Our world is profoundly intertwined with God's essence, unrestrained by the limits that naturally come into play when we interact with what is outside of our core being. So Shabbos is not only about what God did in the past, it is a recurring reality. The actual day of rest, the actual day that we observe Shabbos is very different from the rest of the week. Shabbos naturally brings with it this air of Kedusha, of holiness. That's why we call it Shabbos Kodesh. During the week, we're outside the king's palace, we're external beings. On Shabbos, we're brought into the king's private chambers. And that's why Shabbos is called Me'ein Olam Haba. It is a taste of the world to come. The definition of the world to come is a state of being, which we're no longer separate external entities, but an internal real part of God's reality, when we could see and experience godliness in a real way. Shabbos provides us that glimmer of the state of unity, of being one with the king. And though externally the world looks the same, it's a very different world than Shabbos. It's an exalted day that's suffused with holiness. Of course, those who are spiritually in tune can actually feel it. There's a story about a great rabbi in Israel who there was some lunatic running around saying Mashiach is here. And the rabbi had to, like, so to say, step out of his space and smell the air and said, no, Mashiach is not here yet. It hasn't changed. There's another story about the Ruzhiner that the teacher was giving the classroom an example. He was a little kid then. He was giving an example to the classroom about what happens if a person forgets that it's Shabbos. You know, what can happen, especially back in those days. We didn't have phones, we didn't have radios. Maybe somebody's wandering alone in the desert or lost in a forest, and they don't know it's Shabbos. And this little boy, who obviously was in a highly heightened spiritual state, he said he doesn't understand. He says, if you want to know if it's Shabbos or not, all you need to do is look up to the sky. In his mind, Shabbos sky was different. He just felt it inherently. But this, my friends, is the point that I wanted to get to, is that Shabbos, when we refrain from creative labor, we're able to get in touch with that elevated state of Shabbos. And therefore, on Shabbos, we are in this heightened state of reality. And so hopefully understand why the day of rest has to be specifically on Shabbos and every Shabbos. The Shabbos consciousness comes into play every single week when we observe this day, when we fully experience and understand and appreciate what this gift of Shabbos is truly all about. And so, my friends, I know it sounds a little bit of a complex idea. The idea, of course, is that it's not just about reenacting the past. It is a recurring divine reality. On Shabbos each week, the entire universe is brought into this higher state, to the level of God's thought, where we are united with God. We refrain from work when we are inside a king's chamber. And that's what we do every single Shabbos. And we all find our own entry points of meaning into Shabbos, depending, of course, on our life experience and on our sensibilities and our personalities, right? We appreciate Shabbos. Everyone's got different reasons. I started off today's show talking about the benefit of the rest, and then we went a little bit deeper and much deeper. Sometimes it takes us time to grow into a gift, to fully appreciate all its nuances. It's important for us to be aware that regardless of our primary motivation, for whatever reason, but we can benefit deeper meanings of Shabbos. And that's what I want to do with you here over the next couple of weeks, is that to realize the deeper aspects and elements that we can uncover and discover and constantly strive to find additional dimensions of this special, precious gift from God. The most important thing I would say is not to be complacent with our current understanding of this gift, because that would be undervaluing the preciousness of Shabbos. What we need to do is understand and appreciate a much deeper level. Let me conclude with a story. You know, although Reb Shmuelka of Nikolsburg was not a wealthy man, he was known to be very, very charitable. Any money that he received was immediately distributed to the poor, so that at the end of the day, he didn't need to come home with much. No poor person ever left his home empty-handed. If a poor person came to his door, and if he had no money to give, he would find something. He would give away his household goods. Everyone knew that you could always come to Reb Shmuelka of Nikolsburg for help. And although Reb Shmuelka and his wife, they lived quite simply, the Rebbetzin had inherited a small amount of jewelry from her parents. And because she knew that anything in the house might be given away to paupers without her consultation or without warning, because her husband was just so empathetic and so considerate and generous and always wanted to help people. So she hid her jewels somewhere very, very safe. But one day, while she was out, there was a poor person who came and started crying to Rav Shmuelka, describing his terrible poverty and his dire plight and all the other terrible things going on in his life. And Rav Shmuelka started turning the house upside down. He wanted to find something to give this unfortunate pauper, but he couldn't find anything, not even some food. And he kept searching, hoping he might find something that he could share with his fellow. And then he uncovered his wife's hiding place. And he looked at the piece of the jewelry, and he saw this beautiful necklace with a sparkling stone. And he gave this to the poor guy. He said, sell it and use the proceeds to provide for your family's needs. You can imagine the poor man's spirits lifted. He immediately left the house. He ran to the shops. He wanted to go sell it. And as he left, the Rebbetzin was returning, and seeing this happy pauper leaving the home, she knew something was up. And she figured out what had happened. So she hurried into the house. She discovered that. And she runs after the fellow.